This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people. The New Covenant. A covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
Well, I have two introductory scriptures that I want to read for our Bible study today. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, and I'm going to go immediately to Jude 1:3 through 5. And then we're going to cover some of what we had read in resuscitation, where we did our responsive readings, and imply that into what we're looking at. And most of the time after that, we're going to spend in the book of 1 Corinthians after we go through a bunch of scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Jude 1:3 through 5. So let's hear the word of the Lord, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, both by Paul and by Jude. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Jude 1, 3 through 5. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Let's end here in reading of God's holy word as it's been written to us. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. And so two things are mentioned here in these two scriptures that I chose to read, and I'm going to read them into some practices that perhaps we have, keeping unleavened bread and such, and keeping God's feast days and things like that, that sometimes are not considered to be Christian, sadly, even though they're in the Bible that we all have, and even though many people know about them, they actually don't observe them or consider them part of their apostolic tradition or part of their things that they have been taught, because they're just simply not taught on, or they're taught not to be important. And so what I find interesting is if you were to take the hermeneutic, which is the way we study the Bible, is through the laws of hermeneutics, and apply it to what is said both in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 and Jude 1:3, you would arrive at different answers than what the traditions of men have brought to us throughout the centuries and millennia, sadly. And that is that if you were to ask the questions, what are the traditions that we have been taught by word, the word of God, and by the apostolic tradition? What are the things that God has actually told us in his word, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:15, and according to the epistles that are written by the apostles? What is the common salvation that we have in Jesus Christ that is needful that we have, and that we're commanded to earnestly contend for, that faith that's once delivered unto the saints? And so right away we're met with the two ultimate parts of the Bible, the things that we read, right? And those two ultimate portions are the law and the gospel, right? Anytime you talk about the traditions or things that you do by traditions, you're automatically appealing to things that a person is something that they are going to do, something they do in tradition. right? Whether that's your liturgy or whatever it is that you consider that to be, this is a tradition. And in the Bible, we find certain things that are given to us that we can do traditionally. One of the things we do is unleavened bread and the Feast of Passover and all the things that we're doing right now. And so later in Jude, what we read is a common salvation that we as Christians should share with every believer. Doesn't matter who they are. If they have that common salvation, then they hold it with us, and we should be able to go through the Bible and read about that common salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And then also realize that in the times of Jude, who's one of the apostles, that there were men creeping in, unaware, who were ordained by God of old, it says here, unto condemnation. So God has predestined them for condemnation, and they're ungodly men that God has predestined for this purpose, to try and turn men and succeed in turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, which is akin to licentiousness, meaning giving you a license by grace to break God's law. So saying our common salvation is really a common license to break God's law, to do things that God would never have you do in the Old Testament or in some other capacity. And it goes as far as to even denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really interesting because in the world we live in today, that's exactly what we have going on. You have people who take this grace of God that was first delivered to them through the Holy Scriptures, and they can exploit grace into a place where grace no longer recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead it becomes some blanket of salvation that everybody gets universally, no matter how they believe or what they believe, and sometimes they don't even have to believe in it, according to their understandings. And so they take the grace of God and they cancel Christ, the giver of grace, out of the equation, and they just appeal to this empty grace. And they may say it comes from Jesus Christ, but it's not the grace that has to believe in Jesus Christ, as if faith in Christ is not gracious. In other words, they can even take the gospel of Jesus Christ and say the gospel, the plain, simple gospel, that by grace you are saved through faith, it is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, which is the most liberating gospel message and the only gospel message in reality, and say that it is bondage to have to believe in Jesus. And so then grace becomes lasciviousness or licentiousness, a license to do whatever you want, however you want, even under the denying of the Lord Jesus, the giver of grace. So he says, I'm going to put you in remembrance, and that's something where this verse in Jude meets the verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, and that's when he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people, and there's an alternative reading that actually says how that Jesus, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And so what he's pointing out is that God destroyed the faithful in Egypt who did not believe in him. And that understanding comes entirely from what we read in our responsive readings today. How the Exodus is the remembrance of God delivering his people from Egypt. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the apostolic tradition that you appeal to in order to remember that truth that Jude 1:5 is talking about. And so often Christians do not even remember that, and that's what Jude's saying. Here he is, an apostle, within 100 years of Jesus' birth. I don't know exactly when Jude is written. I didn't look at it, or when people think it was written. But he's saying, I've got to put you in remembrance this close, and I'm an apostle of Jesus, a direct faith descendant of the workings of Christ's ministry, and though you once knew this, how the Lord saved the people out of Egypt, and then he afterwards destroyed the faithless, and you've forgotten it that quick. So it shouldn't be any wonder that the Apostle Paul had to likewise say that you have forgotten certain traditions in the church that teach the gospel of Christ from the very beginning of the teachings of the law. In other words, the law has always been teaching the grace of Jesus Christ. It's always been teaching the gospel. And that's its purpose. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto faith in Christ. That's the whole purpose. And we've talked about that quite a bit today in our conversations around here. And so 2 Thessalonians 2:15, the apostle Paul said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by the word of God or our epistle. Now, some people would say that word there is words that we don't have written down anywhere. It's word-to-ear communication, where you have to go to a special place to get it, like the Roman Catholic Church or the Mormons, or you got to go somewhere, or the Mishnah, whatever, Jewish traditions, where it was a spoken tradition not found in the Bible. But that's not what it's referring to. It's talking about the words God spoke to his people. Anytime we appeal to the word, to tradition, or what is it God would have us do, the things God would want us to learn that we need to be taught, we know that we go to the Bible. We don't go anywhere else. You go nowhere else but to the Holy Scriptures. And so together we can have some very powerful understandings of both the law and the gospel in this lesson. In the lesson of unleavened bread, and then also look at how that explodes out into the Christian life if we would just kind of go back to the traditions that were once taught to us, the ones that were once delivered unto the saints delivered from Egypt, the saints that were instructed by the Lord Jesus himself. And one of the other scriptures we can go to, a couple unleavened bread passages and things on this, is Exodus 25, 13 through 15. Exodus chapter 23, 13 through 15. This is a very important scripture because of the way it starts talking about the keeping of the feasts of the Lord. Because it has special purposes, very similar to what we just saw Jude talk about. And it says this, Exodus 23, 13 unto 15, "And in all things that I have said unto you," those are words that are said, by the way, "in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect." That means look around. Circumspect means circle, inspective, right? To inspect circularly. Look around is how we say it. "In all things I have said unto you, look around. Be circumspect. Make no mention of the name of other gods. Neither let it be heard out of thy mouth." And immediately after in 14 he says, "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty." I'm not going to read the rest of the feast, but they go on to tell us about the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's three times in a year. This is juxtaposed. It means opposite. It's juxtaposed. It is opposite to the worship and the making mention of other gods to keep the feast of the Lord. In other words, the Lord's worship is ordained in the scripture by the word of God and taught to us in the Bible. And he says this is looking around circumspectly for the worship of other gods in our life and to be drawn to the worship of God three times in a year. That will help do it. Okay? So you have three major festivals, one of which we're celebrating now. "And you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib," the green ears of barley. "For in it thou came out from Egypt, and none will appear before me empty." Those are really important verses because according to what's being said here, this will help us stay on the right path according to Moses. Yahweh says through Moses. And then if we tie that back into what we've read out of both 2 Thessalonians and Jude, especially Jude 1:5, we'll see that those who can keep in remembrance that the Lord saved a people from Egypt will also be able to remember the lesson that afterwards he destroys those who are faithless. Okay? That's the lesson of the Exodus. That's the lesson of the wanderings in the wilderness. That's the lesson that we learn from the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the exiting of Egypt and what happens. Not just the deliverance aspect, but those that are delivered and don't keep the course, those who murmur against God and murmur against his law, murmur against the gospel, they will be destroyed for their faithlessness. And that's the examples that we have in the Bible. Not to be a faithless people. Exodus 34:17 through 18 says it in a very similar way. Again, connecting it to the worship of other gods and then putting it juxtaposed, opposite, to the worship of Yahweh. using the feast as the mechanism of worship, which can teach things we need to know. It says, 34:17 of Exodus, "Thou shalt make thee no molten gods." And then immediately afterwards, he says, "The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month Abib. For in the month Abib thou came out from Egypt." It can't get any clearer to be tied into Jude 1:5. Right? And it's once again put in opposition with the worship of other gods. This time he says, "Make thee no molten gods." Last time he says, "Don't even make mention of the other gods, but look around your life and look for the things that put you out of the way." Right? And so again, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle." So what I want to do here is, the law is very clear. Now, I can assert that the law of God is the traditions of the apostles that we are intended to go to in order to understand these scriptures, and somebody may challenge that. So I'll go out of my way to show that that's the case, both in the Gospels and work it into the epistles, and show that it was very clearly used by the Lord Jesus, his disciples. It's in the book of Acts. And then the Apostle Paul preaches an entire book that surrounds itself around the time of Passover. And that's the book of 1 Corinthians. It should be no wonder to anybody that Mark 14:12 shows us very clearly, just to pull a scripture out to understand it, shows us very clearly that on the first day of unleavened bread, which in the literal translation of that actually means before the days of unleavened bread, when they kill the Passover, the disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go to prepare that we may eat the Passover?" It's very obvious that the Lord Jesus and his disciples kept the feast of Passover. There's just no way of getting around that one. He did it multiple times throughout the Bible. We see him journeying from one place to another. We see him going up to the feast with his family. We see him going up to the feast with the disciples. And in this case here, at the very last time, before the Last Supper, we see it very clearly that the Lord Jesus and his disciples prepared to keep the Passover. That's what they did. Likewise, Luke 23, as we had read, Luke 23, the verses that we read, I'm going to reread, 54 through 56, tells us this. This is the day the Lord Jesus was crucified, as Christian had read to us. It tells us that it was the preparation. And prior, we know that that was the Passover day. It was the day before the Sabbath. And it says, "And the Sabbath drew on." So the Sabbath was coming, is what it means. And then 55, it says, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and they beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day, according to the commandment." Now, what we can draw out of this is, what apostolic tradition do we have here present here? Well, they kept the day of preparation, the day of the Passover. They observed the Sabbath here as well. This specifically is in line with that Sabbath that was commanded out of the book of Exodus and out of Leviticus chapter 23 that we read. This is the Sabbath day of the feast. This is not a Gregorian day named Saturday. This is directly related to the festival. Okay? That is what's being spoken of. So part of the apostolic tradition being talked about in 2 Thessalonians is the resting on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's something that you can very clearly say that Jesus and his disciples did. Even after Jesus is dead, the disciples observe it, and it's cited here just like this. They rested according to the commandment. What commandment? Well, we've read those commandments, or some of them. We've read the ones from Exodus chapter 13, Exodus chapter 12, Leviticus 23, and the list goes on of all the places where you can find those scriptures. Now, in the book of Acts, we also see it cited many times. Now, Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. Everybody should know that. Acts and Luke was one book at one time, two sections of one book. In Acts chapter 12, 3 and 4, shows us that even at this time, the people were used to the language of when the feast happened. So instead of saying that happened on, you know, April 20th or May 4th or whatever it is, they used references to the feasts in order to understand time. And there's multiple examples of this in the book of Acts, and I'm just going to use a few here to show it. Acts chapter 12, 3 through 4, it says, because he saw, referring to him judging the guy judging the apostles, it says, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then there's a little caption in there that says, then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and he delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers, it's not a word I'm used to reading, to keep him, intending, it says after Easter in the King James, and you should see a little number, one there, that sends you to another place, and then you can read the word Passover or Pascha. Okay? It's literally the word Passover. Neither the Romans or the Jews or the Christians observed a thing called Easter. That's a latter invention of the name. But in our King James Bible, they put it there because that's how they understood the text at the time due to their environment. And so it says that intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. And so we have reference in the book of Acts where the time of the unleavened bread is being used so we can understand what's happening when. The time of unleavened bread was coming. Here's what's going on. Here's references that the people in the church would have understood and have considered. We know what time this is taking place, how this is happening. And so he cites a custom that we should be acquainted with. It's the same custom seemingly that was done between Barabbas and Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 6, gives us another glimpse of this use of marking time through the feasts. Acts 26, it says, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them at Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Very interesting. Why did Luke cite to tell the story that the apostles waited till after the days of unleavened bread so that they could then leave and go somewhere? Because he's using it as a common marker of time. It's just a common, I'm not going to say it says more than it does, but it's a common marker of time. The people were acquainted with it and familiar with it. They knew what it meant. They knew when it happened. They knew what it was, right? And so we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And he uses it just in passing. There's another place in the scripture, I don't have it down, in the book of Acts, where, and we only know this from history, but the historians who lived during the time of Christ, like Josephus and Philo, refer to the Day of Atonement as the fast. There's another place where it talks about after the fast, we left and we went somewhere. After the Day of Atonement, we went somewhere. That's really important to just notice that the apostles recognized time based in a biblical understanding. And so the only point that I'm trying to make here is simply this. If the apostles knew this, shouldn't we? That's just kind of the point. And I think speaking here, we all think that that's the case. But I just want to fortify the idea. It is part of what the apostolic tradition was, just in the Bible. It would lead you to have some knowledge of what this is referring to if you were to want to know when this had taken place, right? And so here's when I want to get down to the crux of the matter, where the tradition of keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as I prior already described it, and kind of tie it back into the things that were talked about by Jude, and the things talked about in 2 Thessalonians, impact our life whenever we see it as an apostolic tradition, something the apostles talk about, not just in passing, but actually in observance, so that you can truly say exactly what 2 Thessalonians goes out of its way to remind us of. 2:15, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Because there is a certain benefit to it. And we can likewise then see Jude 1:5, that we need to be put back into remembrance, though Christians once knew these things, such as Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, how that the Lord, when he saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed the faithless, because that's the lesson that comes with it. And to forget that lesson is to forget a vast portion of Scripture, and it teaches us how to live as Christians. So 1 Corinthians 4, the first place I want to go, and I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 4, 17, all the way down to 5:13, as if it were one section. And there's a reason I want to do that. The reason I want to do that is because I want you to capture the whole context of what's being referred to here. Okay? 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto thee Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now listen to what he starts to say. He says, now some are puffed up. Now that's just another word for leavening. Some of you have been leavened. As though I would not come to you, but I would come to you shortly if the Lord will, and I will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love, and in a spirit of meekness? It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, so gross wickedness is taking place. And ye are puffed up, you are leavened. He's using the example again. You are leavened, you are puffed up. You have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now here's where Paul's going to start right here, drawing strong conclusions. He's already started, but you wouldn't catch it just from reading that section. He's already stopped talking about this leavening, and he's going to then explain what he's talking about. And he says this, you're puffed up, you're leavened, you've not mourned, or you've not become depressed, unleavened, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So he's putting this into an analogy for us to understand. He's packaging it up for us. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So see, now he's tying it in. He's saying, this glory you have, or this puffed upness that you have, is not good. He used it prior and said, there's people who, strangely enough, are prideful at committing lewd sin, like the fornication and incest that's being referred to here, which is just gross. Nowadays, it shouldn't even surprise us. Your glorying is not good, your puffed upness. And then he says this, he says, do you understand this? Now, any person who does sourdough is going to understand this as well. But he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A pinch of sourdough eventually will culture and become a sourdough loaf, a whole lump, right? But he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, clean it out, that you may be a new lump, a new loaf of bread, as ye are unleavened. So in other words, you should be a sober people, a non-puffed up people. We should be an unleavened people who get rid of the old leaven. And then he uses this next analogy. He says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So this should be very fresh in our mind right now. When the Passover is kept, before you get rid of the leaven, before the sun goes down and leaven's commanded to be out of the house, leaven is taken out of the house, usually after or about the time the lamb is to be killed for dinner and eaten, right? And so we have a vivid picture of what this looks like if you eat a lamb dinner for Passover. You can actually visualize it. That there's a time in which, in a person's feast, and then in a time in which in a person's life, For all the lessons of the Feast of Unleavened Bread can then be thought about in a picture image. And he's saying, here's Christ our Passover. Christ is the Passover lamb. And leavening in our life, not talking about the leavened bread, leavening, the puffed upness, the pride, the glorying that's not good, should be gotten rid of because Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. In other words, if you recognize Christ as your Passover and he has that meaning to you, then all of these types of leavened attributes are the things you don't want in your life. You don't want to be puffed up and prideful. You don't want to have glory that's not good, right? So because you are celebrating this lifelong feast as a Christian, when you realize Christ, your Passover, has been sacrificed for you, there's an immediate change in our life that should then deflate us. Time to become unleavened, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and that will spoil the feast. And that's what the feast teaches by its apostolic tradition. That's what the Apostle Paul's teaching to people. Now, I point this out every time I teach a message like this on this subject. If the Corinthians knew nothing about the feast, and being that they're Corinthians and probably were not raised in the law of God, somebody had to teach them what this all meant, or else they would have thought it was gibberish. They had to already have a firm understanding of what the Feast of Unleavened Bread represented and what Passover represented. It had to have been taught to them by the apostles, right? In word and epistle. And here's part of the epistle that is fortifying the idea that apparently the word of God was preached to them so that they could process this information and then use it as an analogy. They're not just using, he's not just saying, hey, when you guys have the feast, make sure you get the leaven out of your house. He's actually using something common to their practice and tying sin and giving an analogy in it, tying sin to that practice so that we can think about it as a Christian. So he can say, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice. So now he's going to tell you what leavening looks like in the life of a person. He's going to tell you what the glorying is that's not good. He's going to tell us what that puffed up thing looks like. He says, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's able to teach us a lesson here by what our unleavened bread should be representing to us every day we eat it throughout the feast. Why is it eaten in haste? Well, the people left Egypt in haste. That's what Jude 1:5 was telling us, right? That's what the remembrance is to bring. The people left Egypt in haste. It's to teach us a lesson. What are we supposed to be doing then? We're supposed to be clinging to sincerity and truth with haste. Not lingering in slavery, not lingering in bondage, not flirting with leaven, not letting a little leaven leaven the whole lump, but immediately cling to sincerity and truth. Well, that lesson can be taught in the Feast of Unleavened Bread in a picture image every single year. And that's a really important lesson for a Christian to learn, that sincerity and truth is the lifeblood of the Christian faith. Malice and wickedness is the death blow to the Christian faith. Pride is the death blow to the Christian faith. Right? Glorying that is not good is the death blow to the Christian faith. It will leaven it, and it will no longer be a feast of unleavened bread. It will be a feast that's just like any other feast in the world, where nobody cares about what they do. You just become looking like everything else. And without keeping this for 7 days, like it's commanded in God's law, you then have, what did the law tell us? Molten gods, looking circumspectly for the name of other gods. Well, this causes you to go and not look around your house just for the leaven of bread, but it teaches us to look around our life for the leaven of other gods, the leavens of gods that have authority over us that are not God, Yahweh God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It teaches us a circumspective lesson of life, to constantly be looking around our life for wickedness and malice. That's the lesson. And that Christians are commanded to quickly cling to sincerity and truth. Quickly. Leave in haste bondage. Leave in haste the old leaven. Don't let it rise. Bake it off. Eat the bread in sincerity and truth and move on. And in this case, what we have happening is that the Corinthian church, who apparently knew what Jude 1:5, though they once knew this, is talking about. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. So now he's going to apply some of that wickedness. What wickedness is he talking about? He's talking about fornication wickedness, which we already heard about. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, he says in 5:10, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go outside of the world, he says. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner. With such an one, don't eat. So what's he saying now? He's saying, why would you want to keep company with a leavened person who's leavened with wickedness and malice, who's leavened with fornication, who's leavened with covetousness and extortion? All of these wicked traits, a drunkard, a railer, and all this stuff. That shouldn't be in the Christian church. He's saying, I'm not telling you you're going to cleanse the whole world. You'd have to leave this planet in order to get away from it all. I'm telling you, within the church, within the house where the blood that covers the doorpost is the Passover Lamb Jesus Christ, in the church, this shouldn't be named once among you. You see the picture image? In other words, when Egypt was smote and the firstborns were executed by the wrath of God to punish them that did not believe in the land of Egypt, those who believed went into the house under the blood, right? And whenever they went in under the blood, they kept the feast. They did not go out into the land of Egypt and tell everybody, hey, you all got to go and keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, get yourself Passover lamb, put blood over all your doorposts. No, it was directed to a certain people. A certain people went into the house, and those who heard the words and did what was told were preserved. Those who did not do it lost their firstborn sons. That's the lesson that comes out of it. And so what he's saying is, I'm not telling you you can ever get away entirely from fornicators, covetous people, extortioners, idolaters. You'd have to leave this planet. You'd have to leave this world. But rather, I'm talking to you about brethren, that you would not want to have leavened brethren who are fornicators, covetous, idolaters, railers, and drunkards, extortioners, and so on, to eat with you in the feast. For what have I do to judge them that are without? He says, why would I judge the whole land of Egypt? That's not my job, right? Just putting it in the understanding of the Egyptian scenario of the Exodus that he's talking about. Is it our job to judge the Egyptians? No. Do not ye judge them that are within? In other words, that's where we start to understand. We already acknowledge each other as brethren. We already acknowledge each other to understand the truth. That's when we make judgment calls about one another, is when we're within the same communion, when we have the same tradition. That's how you clean up the church. And nobody should be upset with one another for those types of things, because it's all for the better good. Sure, you could probably exploit that, but for the better good, that's what Paul's telling them to do. Point out leaven within the church. And there's a big leaven. You got a big lump of it sitting there. Big, nasty lump of it. Called incest in the church, which is just bizarre, quite frankly. Verse 13 then ends by him saying this, or where I'm going to end in reading. But them that are without, God judges. God will judge the world. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And so what's he saying? Here's the way in which it works. You would not want to have leaven in your house during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's the symbolism. There's the way we're supposed to think about it. In the church, you would not want to have wicked persons, malicious persons. We should quickly want to run to sincerity and truth. That's what we can learn from the apostle, tied to the word and epistles that we have written. The next thing we can learn is from 1 Corinthians 10, starting in 15. Paul, not losing entirely his understanding of Passover and the things that take place at Passover time, and not losing the concepts that he was talking about in 5 either, where he says, I speak as the wise men judge ye in verse 15. First Corinthians 10, 15. I speak as to wise men judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And I'll just end at 24 there for this particular thought. Consider what he's using now. Saying, I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to think of this like you're a wise man. When we partake of the communion supper, which again, in the line of the season he's speaking in, he's already used the Passover example, an unleavened bread example, and now he's moved on to using another example of the communion service. He says, the cup of blessing, this is the blood of Christ, the bread is the body of Christ, we are to see ourselves as part of that one body, and that's what we are to be with one another. We are the one unleavened bread of the body that's being represented of Christ. And we are to be all partakers of that one bread. And he says, consider it like this. He says, look at Israel after the flesh, physical Israelites. And he says after the flesh because he's not just saying those who are faithful. He's saying anybody who worked in the temple. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? So he's talking about the Levites, right? The Levites were allowed to eat a portion of the sacrifice. And that was their portion. He says, consider how that is, right? That they're allowed to do that. And he says, what am I saying? That the idol is anything, or that which is sacrificed to an idol is anything. And so he's going to contrast the two of them. He says, you've got the table of the altar, and then on the other side, you have this table of idols. You have two things to choose from. Very interesting that if you consider what we read in Exodus, he says, walk circumspectly. Right, look around for the mention of other gods. Don't worship idols. And then immediately afterwards, he says, make sure you keep the feasts. Okay, that's going to help you in looking around your life. And in this case here, he's putting an opposition between idols and an opposition between the altar. And he started with that consideration from talking about Christ's sacrifice and how it's represented in the blood and how it's represented in the bread, right? And he's saying, I want you to think about this as wise men. Judge it. And then he says this. I know that an idol is nothing. So I'm not telling you that an idol is anything. And I'm not telling you that things that are sacrificed to idols are anything. But what I'm going to tell you is this, is that the Gentiles sacrifice to devils and not to God. And if you get mixed up with both of them at the same time, you have no place taking the Lord's cup, taking the Lord's bread, celebrating the feasts of unleavened bread that he's referring to here, while you are engaged in drinking the devil's cup, while you're already worshiping another god, not looking circumspectly, while you're bowing down to a molten image, you have no place. You have no place. There's nothing there for you. You can't mix the two things together. They're opposite of one another. It's as if you were eating from a devil's table while you're trying to eat from the Lord's table. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Well, what's that have to do with the altar situation? Well, the priest was separated unto the altar. He was holy when he was separated unto the things that he ate, right? And so there's the same kind of understanding that there's a holiness that Christians are to have as they consider the body and the blood of Christ, which is why what we do at communion is a sacred thing. It's not something you just let anybody do. It's not something just everybody should do. They should be separated to Christ. They should be separated unto him. They shouldn't be drinking of the devil's cup and drinking of the Lord's cup, because it has a sacred understanding. The Lord said, remember this until I come. This represents your relationship with me, right? And so he's saying that you can't do both things at the same time. It's just an impossibility. And the law already taught us that. And the apostles just drawing it out once again, right? Exodus already taught us that. And so he just ends with saying, do we provoke the Lord? Are we stronger than him? Do you think you can force him to bless you on account of drinking the cup of blessing, even though you're drinking of the cup of curse on the other side? Do you really think that he's going to respect that? Do you really think that he's going to respect the remembrance of his broken body while you partake of the food of a devil? And so he goes out of his way to tell us that we are to walk circumspectly yet again. Let no man seek his own, but let every man seek another's wealth. Consider each other, which is essentially what he's going to tell us then again in the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, which we should be very familiar with, as we just read it last night. 1 Corinthians 11, starting at 17. Very next chapter. So here's Paul continuing his thought. Let me get a brief recap. Chapter 5, talked about Passover and unleavened bread. He taught us that Christians are to have sincerity and truth. He taught us that the fornicators, the wicked, the malicious, drunkards, railers, extortioners, and all the other things that he mentioned represent leaven. Sin is leaven. We'll just simplify it and say wickedness and sin is leaven. And unleavened is sincerity and truth, right? That's one lesson out of five. The next lesson is, if you are separated unto the Lord's body and blood, you cannot have fellowship with devils. You can't mix the two things together. It doesn't mix. Then he's going to tell us this. After he told us we are the one blood, we are the one bread, rather, of the bread. 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. I just want to notice. He's telling you, I'm going to tell you something, putting in Josh terminology. I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not praising you about this. You've really messed up. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but you're coming together for the worse. Now, this is coming on the heels of what he's teaching about the cup of blessing and the cup of curse and mixing the devil's table with the Lord's table, okay? He's saying you guys are messing up. You haven't come together for the better, for the worse. We already know what the mixture had taken place in chapter 5. We've got fornicators in the church of God, incestuous people, fornicating in the church of God, and then we have the brethren tolerating it. A cup of devil and a cup of the Lord is being represented here. You have two tables. The cup of, or the table of the devil is the fornicators and the wicked. The cup of the Lord is the sincerity and the truth side. So you once again have two separate juxtapositions opposed to one another. That's what he's referring to here. When you come together in this state, it's for the worst. He says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, whatever you guys think that you're doing in your practice, you may call it the Lord's Supper, but the way that you're acting does not represent what the Lord's Supper represents. That's verse 20, 11:20. For when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The Lord is not with you is the point he's making. For in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. And so here he's giving us an idea of an out-of-order situation that's taking place at the Lord's Supper, right? One guy is just stuffing his face, the other guy is drunk, right? And nobody's waiting for each other. Nobody. There's no order, there's no semblance of order, and there's some kind of a free-for-all going on. And he's saying, that is not the Lord's Supper. That's not the way it's done. He says, in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Should I praise you in this? I don't praise you at all. He says, I praise you not. So what's he painting here in the next picture for us to consider? Well, let us, rather than taking this absolutely literally, like this was just a really wreck of a Passover meal, or a real wreck of a communion supper, consider all the prior context that he's already painted for us, right? You've got, you are the one bread, right? You are puffed up. You have this unleavened leaven thing going on. You have the fornicators, the malicious people, the wicked people, and you see that everybody who's saying they're partaking of the Lord's Supper really isn't partaking of the Lord's Supper, and the reason for it is because every man's out for himself, wanting to stuff his own face with whatever it is that they have and get drunk. And this gives us the understanding that the blood, the wine, the blood of Christ represented in the wine, is being used and exploited very similarly to what Jude told us. It's being made in the grace of God being turned into lasciviousness, a free-for-all, right? So don't read it just as if it was like a real situation that's going on, but also look at all the other analogies the apostles already painted into this picture of, ye are the unleavened bread. You are the one bread. Christ is the Passover lamb, right? The church is the house in which the Passover is eaten in. The church is the house in which all this wickedness needs to be gotten out of and have an unleavened feast. And what he's doing is he's showing us an example of how you can take what we'll call religious services, religious things that we do, even those things that are taught by the law of God, and you can just absolutely exploit them into something that only serves yourself. And so it goes right back to what he says. Let no man seek his own, in 10:24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. It's the immediate and same idea that's being thought about. Everyone wants to eat for himself. Everybody wants to drink for himself. Instead, they don't tarry for one another. We don't serve one another. That's one of the reasons why at the Passover meal, I've always made it so that the men serve everybody. That's why we do it that way. So that everybody is served. So that there's service going on. It's not I get in front of you and you get, there's a service. So that it brings to mind what Paul is saying here in the same sense that we are serving one another. We're taking care of one another. It's not just, hey, I need to get my food and get to eating. It's not. It's supposed to be eaten in haste together, not to be eaten in haste as a free-for-all. And then it would resemble what Paul is condemning here. And he's saying, this way that you guys are acting, both symbolically, and not just symbolically, but the way that you're acting literally, seemingly, is not to be praised. It's not to be gloried. It's the puffed up nature of what you have going on. And so then he breaks us down and he's going to teach us the communion lesson, right, in verse 23 that we use in our understanding of communion. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament, or the new covenant of my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And listen to what he says immediately afterwards. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. That means let a man judge himself. Didn't he already say that a few times in this epistle and just the parts we pointed out? Let judge as wise men. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the Lord? Didn't he already say that? Judge this as wise men. Let a man examine himself, and then let him eat that bread. Then let him drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthy eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So it's a very important time to slow down ourselves, right? Slow down ourselves and to think about the things that we need to think about. We need to slow and consider one another. Consider, walk circumspectly. As wise men, it's one of the things that we're called to do. We're supposed to remember the Lord Jesus in the way that we take communion, yeah, but one of the things we're supposed to also consider, if we are the bread of that, and if that is what our purpose is to be the one bread in this world, then we likewise have to consider how we are serving each other through our service as that bread, and we're not just serving ourselves. And so there's a really great lesson that actually can come out of keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, keeping communion, keeping Passover. There's a lot of things that can actually come out of it. And so what's he say? He says, if any man in 34, he says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not unto condemnation. In other words, go to your own house as opposed to coming into the church of the Lord for these reasons. And so what I'm kind of hoping to draw in understanding of what we see here is that through the things that God teaches us to do in his law, what I'll call the true apostolic traditions that you can read right out of the Bible, the traditional readings of the Bible, the word and the epistles that are taught to us, the Apostle Paul is one of these great examples of how we can very easily see a way we can take the feast of the Lord and we can understand a greater understanding on how we are to act, a greater understanding on how others are to act, and how it is supposed to ultimately cause us to walk circumspectly or as wise men to examine ourselves. And all that language that continues, that's resident all throughout this feast, that's what this feast particularly is supposed to represent. Walking circumspectly, examining ourselves, judging as wise men, considering our environment, considering things that are around us, considering our life, considering the wickedness in our life, considering the malice in our life, and all the other things that may possibly be there. Now, I'm not going to say, obviously, a Christian can't do that without the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but one thing that's really good about a liturgical calendar is if it is taught in that way, it forces us to stop and to have a picture image every year of the way in which we should be purging our lives and looking, and not just getting comfortable into the grace of God and turning it eventually into lasciviousness, licentiousness. Because that's what it eventually becomes, as obviously it became in the Corinthian church. How else could they have justified incest? Same way they're doing it today. Same way they're justifying transgenderism, homosexuality, and all the other bizarre things that people dream up now. Well, God's gracious. God's gracious, as we sing in the Psalms, to teach us his word. That's what his law is for. Let's bow our heads and pray for this message. Father Yahweh, thank you for the blessings you give us. We thank you for the feasts. We thank you for Christ, our Passover, that has been sacrificed for us. We thank you for the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that comes from your word and that is taught to us in your word. We ask you to guide us and direct us throughout this feast to truly understand it in the way that it needs to be understood. We ask you to teach us according to your ways and your truth, that we can come closer to you and that we can use it as a token and as an understanding tool to draw us into a better relationship. We ask that your Holy Spirit be present throughout our fellowship and through our time together this week and all the things that we have planned. We ask that we enjoy our love feast together with one another as we have brotherly love abound. Thank you for all the things we have in your Son Yeshua's name.
This is Holy News Covenant Ministry.